So God's people said amen. Let's give worship team another big hand. Say thank you, team, for that. I want to welcome another member to the worship team today, and I know that you may know this is happening, and maybe you didn't, that we are interpreting for the deaf. And so welcome to the deaf interpreter today. Let's give her a big hand. Can you do that? And apologies, because it's not the first time that I've been in a ministry where we interpret for deaf. But here's what happens. I tend to talk really fast. So I'll just give you the key is just say, God loves you. Good. We need to love each other. And that's the sermon, right? So we're going to take about 30 minutes to discuss that as we turn to John chapter 13, if you would, in your scripture. And as we welcome signing for deaf ministry here at Fairmount. And here's the best way that we can do this. If you know somebody that may be not just in need of Christ, because everybody needs Jesus, amen, but if they need, by way of interpreting, as well as fellowship in the body of Christ, then you reach out and you let folks know that. And then you might just have one of those conversations. The conversation might sound something like this. Hey, do you know someone? And if you do, then let me know, because at Fairmount, we have this marvelous opportunity just to communicate through sign and deaf ministry. So thank you again. And there's this light, and it sort of reminds me, it's not a mirror, I'm looking at it, it's not a mirror, but it sort of reminds me of Rumper Room. How many remember Rumper Room? How many? Okay, four of us are over the age of 50. Okay. So the idea of the Rumper Room, you know, she had this mirror and she looked into it, and it's like that even though you were sitting in front of the television at home in your underwear, they could see that, you know, oh, hi, there's Jody, and hi, there's Ann, and hi, there's Joey, and they were invited into Rumper Room. How many remember Rumper Room? Okay, now you remember. You really are old. So the idea is that, you know, God can see into all of this, and God knows the challenges that we all have and that we all face. And one of them is a really big elephant in the room right now, is that there are some empty chairs around us. And so just look at that empty chair that is maybe in front of you or behind you or beside you. And wouldn't it be great if we all just said, okay, I'm going to adopt that chair. I'm going to put my name on it. And I'm going to start praying for that person that should be sitting there. And then after I pray for that person, invite God to lead you to that person, so that by the end of what? By the end of, I give you what, next Sunday? Somebody's going to be sitting there. And I believe in the power of God. Amen. I believe that God is bigger than you can imagine and do things that you couldn't even ask for. And so each of you, if you would, just adopt one of those and spread the word. Good things are happening, and God is behind all of it. John chapter 13, we are entering into a new sermon series after we have spent several weeks on vision and mission. And vision and mission is vital. If we don't know what our mission is, if we don't have a vision of how to get that done, then, well, we can get together and the band can play and we can interpret to the deaf. But if we don't have a vision and a mission, then it sort of falls flat. And the idea, what is our vision and what is our mission? And we spent some time on that, and now we're transitioning. So you're sort of turning the page into a sermon series on one another. And so today we're going to look at love one another. And I thought that was appropriate, because the idea of putting legs to the vision mission. You have a vision mission, now I want to put some legs to it. And what greater way to do that, especially when you come to this idea of love one another. The concept of one another is all throughout Scripture. There's like 100 different references for it. There are 59 references, and out of those 59 references of one another verses, they have all to do about us. How we can do this more like the way God wants us to do it. Because we all do. We bring in stuff. You brought in some stuff today, and the challenge is to lay that down for a moment that you thought was important. Open up your heart to the Holy Spirit and say, the power of God's word is in the preaching, and it's not me, because this looks foolish. But God's word is not foolish because in it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is just how God gets it done. And thank you for putting up with me as he does that today. And this idea of unity in the body of Christ. So yesterday I saw that in my garage. I was out in the garage. I was practicing. I do this regularly. I practice my sermon in the garage and I was practicing it. And I looked up at the wall and there's like this pancake of these ladybugs that are all centered in one spot in my garage. How many have seen this? It's a phenomena. It's a phenomena. And I'm sitting there looking at this group of, it looks like a pumpkin pie on the wall is what it does. And so I'm looking at this group of ladybugs and I have to ask the question, how did you get here, right? And I'm assuming because I don't think they like fly in a flock like a bunch of ducks, but I think they all come in one at a time, but then somehow they find each other. And it sort of got me to think, well, do they talk? It's like, hey, I'm over here. And you know how they fly around and they sort of, they're really slow, which means you can really kill them, you know, because they don't get away very, but besides that, the idea is they're all together. And how do you do that? Do you talk to each other? Is there sort of like a ladybug Facebook page where they all get together and they swipe, oh yeah, they're meeting over at Seth's garage and now we're all going to meet up here in the corner and we're just going to annoy Seth, right? So I was thinking, how do they do that? Because really that's what we are. We're just a group of ladybugs. How many know that you're just a group of ladybugs and how you got here, I do not know. Maybe somebody was talking to you. Maybe you got on your Facebook and your Facebook friends. And so they say, okay, let's all get together. Oddly enough, it is to me sort of a surprise that this happens regularly every Sunday. Because I don't know why anybody would come to listen to me and getting together, because I'm sure there are some more exciting places to be. But we get together and we sort of wonder, well, how do we all get together? Now, I did sort of the awkward thing. Turn on my garage vacuum cleaner, went right over there and sucked them all up right there in my... No, I didn't. Now, I knew you thought I would. You say, I knew that kind. I knew that preacher was a ladybug killer. No, I didn't. I did not do that. I just sat there. I thought, this is the illustration of the sermon. I want to be this united body of bugs on the planet that worship God and glad that he loves me. Amen. And be careful, because here's what's going to happen. You can get sucked into things really quick. And I've never been sucked into a vacuum cleaner, but I can imagine it's not very fun. So the idea is that I know I'm going to preach on love. And I know the last thing from your mind is that you want to learn to love. That is not on your agenda. You've never planned on loving anybody. You don't want to love anybody. And the last thing you want to hear is a sermon on loving people. So you're going to put up with it for about 25 minutes. And then you're out of here. Find your own other gathering. But this is what Jesus said. He said, you know, not only do you need to know that God loves you, that's the first hurdle. I'm afraid there are people that don't love themselves. You've got a lot of baggage in your life. And every time you look in the mirror, you say exactly what Paul says. Why do I do the things that I shouldn't do? And why don't I do the things that I should do? Some real addiction. I mean, some real baggage. And you've been through it. And you really have a hard time looking in that mirror and loving yourself. And out of that is the challenge, because then when I say, well, it isn't just loving you, you've got to love you, then you've got to love each other. And then I get into some real hard times, because now I've got to love each other. It isn't, as Jesus said, that you're just going to love those that love you. That's real easy. And then Jesus said, but it goes beyond that. You got to love those that are unlovely. You got to love those that don't love you. He says you're going to love your enemies. He says you're going to pray for those that persecute you. And so it isn't just loving the body of Christ. No, he says you've got to love one another. And I come to John chapter 13, verse 34, and this is what Jesus said. So it's easy. You know, when the preacher says, I'm not me anymore, it's just Jesus saying it. So you take it out on Jesus. This is what Jesus said. He said, a new commandment that I'm going to give you. And say it with me, church, love one another. And how are you going to do that? Well, you come up with your own plan. You come up with your own definition of what that looks like. No, he says, that's not the way it is. He says, you love others as I have loved you. And then he says, so you, what's the word? Must love one another. Now, doesn't take a scientist to say, dissect this verse. And he says, number one, it's a command. Jesus is going to command it. And number two, he's going to say it's a must. This isn't just Well, let me think about this. Is this right, Preacher Seth? I have a command to love one another. I have a must that comes out of the mouth of Jesus that I'm going to love one another. And I disagree with you, Seth. Well, you can all day long. But you disagree with Jesus on this? You tried to go out of this room today and say, well, there's some people that I just don't think, I just decided I'm not going to, my actions will not voice it. I am not going to love them for whatever reason. And Jesus says, okay, but you need to know it's a command and you need to know it's a must. If you're going to be my disciple, you got to do it. I grew up in the church. You hear things from time to time. I heard this a long time ago. God loves you when you're good and God loves you when you're bad. God loves you when you're a success and God loves you when you're a failure. God loves you in your ambition and God loves you in your laziness. God loves you in your victory. God loves you in your defeat. God loves you in optimism and God loves you in pessimism. God loves you in spirituality and God loves you in carnality. God loves you in your growth and God loves you in your retrogression. God loves you in your service. God loves you in your selfishness. God loves you. You couldn't do, according to that little phrase, you couldn't do anything more in your life that would cause God to love you more. You couldn't do any less in your life that would cause God to love you less. And we'll get there in a minute, because this about the very nature of God, this about God, that if you could walk up to God and you just shoved your hand all the way through him and then you pulled out everything that was on the inside, what are you going to find? Scripture says God is what? God is love. That's what you're going to find. People will spend eternity in hell. They will. And God loves them, even though they have rejected him. And that, my friend, is the love of God. He loves me when I'm good. He loves me when I'm bad. He loves me when I'm optimistic. He loves me in my pessimism. And it's only the devil that does not love you. And here's the challenge, because we pick what I call the poisonous flower. Remember when you were kids, you know, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. It's just like every day we sort of go through this little, you know, God loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Where do I get this idea that God does not love me? Because the devil who started in the beginning, he said to the woman, you know, if God really loved you, he would give you what you deserve or what you need or what you want. You're missing something. God does not love you. That, as we know, was a what? A lie. And you need to know that God loves you. And that's when I thought, well, I could go a couple different ways on this sermon. I could just jump into 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just do a big deep dive into 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to do that, but I do want to summarize what Paul said. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said this: it doesn't matter what I say. If I don't have love, then it profits nothing. Profits me nothing. It doesn't matter what I do. If I don't have love, it does not profit me anything. And then he sums it up when he says this: this is what matters, and the matter is, do I love? Now, I had to slow that down a little bit in my brain. You see, he says, even if you could speak as Billy Graham, if you could preach like Billy Graham, and thousands came down and gave their life to Christ after your sermons, but you have not love, it profits you nothing. If you could give like Mother Teresa, if you could be famous for the fact that you left everything and you served those that were poor in faraway places, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. Don't miss this idea. The idea is, oh, it will profit them. If I were to preach a sermon today and I don't have love, it will still profit you because it's the Word of God, but it doesn't profit me. If I were to give my body to be burned, if I had the faith to move mountains, if I sold everything, Paul says, and gave it to the poor, but have not love, I profit me nothing. The idea is what is missing in that text is that if I don't have love, then all I am is just a bunch of noise and a speaker. But the idea, imagine what would happen if you could add some love to that. Could you add some love to your message? Could you add some love to your gifts? Could you add some love to the next person that I meet? And I'm not going to judge him or her by what I think about them or what I perceive about them or what I know about them. No, I'm going to look at them and I'm going to love the way Jesus loved me. Because when Jesus loved me, he didn't love me when I was lovable. He loved me in the sense in my sin, and he sent his word, his living word, to become flesh and die on the cross for me. He loved me anyway. And I think about the need. Need's big. I would say you could turn on the news anytime or find it on the channel and find that the need is big, and it is as big as it was in the days of Jonah. As a kid, I love Jonah. Maybe you haven't heard the story. There's this guy that gets swallowed by a really, really, really big fish. And the reason was because he was running away from God's love, and he was running away from loving people. Now, I'm not going to say that God is going to swallow you by a really big fish. I happen to believe that actually people get swallowed by more stinkier things than fish because they don't love. And Jonah wasn't very happy about it. And then Jonah was reminded by God, but he said, but you know, Nineveh over there, there's 120,000 that don't know their right hand from their left. And then God adds this, and he says, there's many cattle. God, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, who knows people, who knows his creation, he says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go. And the last line, I love it, Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, the last line of the book of Jonah says this, should I not be concerned about that great city? Question mark. You have to ask the question. I don't know the rest of the story for Jonah. I suppose he could have gotten on a boat and got further away from Tarshish than he was in Nineveh. That idea is that you have the idea. You can run away from God, but you can't hide this fact about God. And that is that he loves everyone. He loves the great cities. He loves the small cities. And the family of God, and I know that's what we call ourselves, it's not just this place where we get together and talk about faith. Actually, it's a place of hope, it's a place of love in a world of 8.1 billion people that need the love of Jesus and are dying, and many of them going to a Christless grave. I just have to say this. I get overwhelmed by the numbers. There are 8.1 billion people on the planet. When it comes to those that don't believe in Christ, the number is around 5.5 billion that don't believe in Jesus as being the Son of the living God. Out of the 8.1 billion, 5.5 don't believe, and there are about 2.6 billion that say they do believe. A billion of them identify themselves as Roman Catholic. About another 600 million are going to say that they're Orthodox or they're Reform. There may be another 400 million that say they're evangelical. What are we? We would say we're evangelical. We would say that evangelical means gospel, and gospel means he lived, he died, he rose again. We just want to focus on that message. So as we say it, 2.6 billion that profess faith in Christ with 5.5 on their way to hell, to a Christless grave. Guess what? I don't think there's ever been a more important time in our life that if we're going to love, we need to start doing it right now. Because out of this is a reminder that we live in a broken world, and it's real. I mean, it's real bad. It's not just real in Ukraine, it's also real in Russia. It's not just real in Israel, it's also real in Gaza. It's not just real at the border. And you know the secret to this, to me in my heart? We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in Ukraine as well as in Russia. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in Israel as well in Gaza. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are crossing the border. Because they don't know if it's legal or not. Neither do we, evidently. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them are. They profess their faith in Jesus as being their Savior. And I have to be careful, because if I'm not careful, I'm going to start taking sides. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to take sides on things. According to my thought, this is just Seth, there's only one side. There are those that are in Christ, and then there are those that are outside of Christ. There's the mission field, and there's the missionary. And sooner or later, I have to decide, which one am I? Am I the mission field? Is Seth going to talk about love today? And my heart has been struggling with some people. Or is he going to talk about love today and say, yeah, go preacher, because I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be love. I want to love other people, and I don't want to be peripheral to the world, because actually Jesus said, you are not peripheral. You're not a minor voice. There is this oughtness in this world. You knew that, did you? God created the world, and then he created everybody in the image of God. He put an oughtness in them. They can't run away from it. So even in Gaza, they're going to say, there are things we ought not to do. Where did they get that? Because God put it there. Oughtness. And then there's the church. The church, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And then he said, you've got a secret weapon. It's like the ace card. That is the power of prayer, so that when you pray, the opening of heaven happens and God comes down and does stuff. I don't know how he does it, when he does it, why he does it, why he doesn't do it here, why he does it there. But the idea that he does it, and out of this is a reminder that we're not in this by ourselves. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if I could just wrap my arms around this idea of love. And here we go. The idea of love is a noun. This will be quick. Love is a noun. And so how many went to the same first grade I did twice? You know, somewhere you get to this idea of love as a noun. You say, well, what is a noun? And I grew up with the idea that it's a person, it's a place, or it's a thing. We went to the same first grade. So the idea is, I just thought about that. Maybe put it on a T-shirt at Fairmount. Run around town. You don't have to put Fairmount on the back. Just put run around, says, love's a thing. And see what conversation starts. Love's a thing. Love's a thing. It'll break your heart. I'm not going to ask you a show of hands. Did it break your heart? Love's a thing. It'll drive you crazy. Anybody like on the verge of crazy right now because of love? And then the idea is love will kill you. It will kill you. It was May the 1st, 1994. That was 29 years ago. I was preaching. Back door opened and somebody came in and tapped Carol and Maury on the shoulder and they left. I didn't know what had happened 29 years ago, May the 1st, 1994. But their son, Greg, who had went to Ozark Christian College in Missouri, played a saxophone, handsome young man. His girlfriend had dumped him. And man, was he in love with her. And he took his life that Sunday morning while mom and dad were sitting in church. That evening, I was in Greg's bedroom with mom and dad, and then they left. And I was just sort of, as we all do, wrap your head around it. You can't. But there was a CD cover laying on his dresser. Tim McGraw, record release, Don't Take the Girl, March the 28th, 1994, only a month really before Greg's death. And you know the song. There's a line that says this, take me out of this world, but don't take the girl. I opened it up. The CD was gone. The CD was in his car, where he took his life. Talk about love. I know that we may say it's trite. Love will kill you. It will kill you. Because when I look at the cross, I have to ask the question, why did Jesus come for me? Why did he want to find me? What happened to him? He died on a cross. Love killed Jesus. Maybe that's what we put on the back of the T-shirt. Love is a thing. But you need to know this. Love killed Jesus. And I hear the intensity because when I define the word love as a noun, it's that intense feeling of deep affection. You see it? Intense feeling of deep affection. If you'd been there that day and you walked by the cross and you just happened to look up at Jesus, what would have happened in your heart? Intense feeling of some really deep affection. And I think about Jesus, and then I think about what he did, and then notice what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God because, say it with me, church, there's the noun, okay? God is love. We'll get to the action in just a minute. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this. And God's love was revealed among us in this way that God sent his son, his one and only son, into the world so that we might live through him. The action part of that, the verb, we would say, is that he showed the love in that he sent his only son into the world to die for your sins. And I think about love being that noun and then transitioning to that verb. I know that you know this. But Jesus was the most criticized person that ever walked on the planet. And the reason I say that, because he was the most perfect person that walked on the planet. And he couldn't make anybody happy. Oh, I thought maybe if you were a little bit more perfect, Seth, you would make me happy. That's the problem with love. We tell people, I love you. But the translation is, I love you for what you do for me, because what you're doing for me makes me feel good. That's not love. That's selfishness. And I look at Jesus. You remember the list. The list sort of goes like this. His parents came one day and said, Jesus, you're crazy. You haven't been eating. You've been involved in too much ministry. You're not taking care of yourself. The Pharisees came. They said, well, you're eating too much. You've been with the tax collectors, the sinners, and the prostitutes way too much eating with sinners. His friends came to him, Mary and Martha, and said, you know, Jesus, if you'd have walked a little bit faster, Lazarus, our brother, may not have died. The disciples said, you're talking too much to the Samaritan woman. Remember when they accused Jesus of wasting perfume? Remember when the townsfolk came in and said, you've been killing pigs over demons. Stop that. Remember him healing on the Sabbath? Remember Jesus in the boat and he's asleep and they say, how can Jesus be sleeping? Remember when he stands before Pilate and Pilate says, why aren't you answering my questions? And they look to Jesus, why aren't you washing your hands? And then on the cross, remember what they said? Why is it that you don't come down from the cross, Jesus? You get the picture here. Nobody really liked him, let alone believe in him. Everybody criticized him. The next time somebody comes into your life and really pokes a pin in your bubble, right? I mean, they just say something that hurts. You can remember this. Jesus, the most perfect person on the planet, couldn't please anyone. And in the end of that, he died for everyone. Love is a verb. It shows an action. The definition of that is that deep feeling of affection for someone. Deep feeling of affection for someone. And it just has John 3:16 written all over it, right? Say it with me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him, not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the action, right? That's the verb. That's the verb where this is what Jesus did. Came in action and died on the cross. And then I sort of back up a moment before the cross. John chapter 13 says this. The night before the cross, John 13 verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. They'd been with him for 3 years. He had fed them. He had discipled them. He had loved them. And now we get down to the last moment. And he says, I want to do something. I want to show you how much I love you. Wouldn't it be great that when you die, you've got an extra 5 minutes just to show people you love them? Sometimes you don't get that extra 5 minutes. But Jesus takes a moment. He says, I want to show you. And in John chapter 13, verse 4, this is how he does it. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. And he wrapped the towel around his waist. Why? Well, I suppose that if I were standing in front of you in my underwear, I'd grab a towel and put it around my waist. But the one who died without the towel on the cross did this. He started washing feet. The dirty dozen, all 24 of them, all 120 toes. Knowing Jesus' perfect hygiene, he's probably going right between the toes, right? And then he anoints it with a little bit of that oil that's on the table. And he says to Peter, as I'm doing for you, you do for others. Do this, is what he said. Every Lord's Day, we come together and we have the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Jesus said, do this. And every time we get together, now you may not take off your outer garment. You may not wrap a towel around yourself. But you're looking for a way to wash somebody's feet. And not just because Jesus said, do this. Because when you are baptized into that Christian baptism into Jesus, he washed you. Did you deserve that? Did you come out of the water? I'm going to be the best thing that ever happened to Fairmount. Were you humbled by the fact that he went to a cross and died? And then washed you with his blood. So when you get to eternity, he doesn't see you in your sin. God sees you in his Son. And wouldn't it be great in our life if we would just do what Jesus did and fish the way Jesus fished? You know how Jesus fished? He got a big net and he went out into the deep water. I like that. Oh, you can stand on the bank. If you just want people that look like you, you can fish for bass all day long. But Jesus doesn't just fish for certain kinds of people. He takes a big net and he goes into deep water and he throws it. And you know what? He brings up a church just like this. Lots of different people from lots of different places with lots of different stories with one thing in common, that he loves you. And then says, love one another. I'm going to close this under the adjective, and really, I mean it, we're going to close it. I would just like you to go with me through 1 Corinthians and the adjectives of love and say them with me, okay? And then as we go through them, we're not going to do it fast, which will be nice for the interpreter today. I'm not going to go through fast. And the reason I don't want to go fast is because I want to leave some space for the Holy Spirit, okay? How many know he's here? Some seem like, well, I'm not sure. Yeah, he's here. And leave some space as we say the words together. And after each word, a little bit of a moment, a pause. And let the Holy Spirit speak. So love is patient. And love is, it does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always. It never fails. That's God. It's not me. It's God. And aren't you glad? He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we don't bring this to a close because the goal of our life is just to love as Jesus did. Lead us, Father, we pray, to dirty feet. Lead us to angry mobs. Help us, Lord, not to be sucked into taking sides, Lord, on different sides of this. Let us hear Jesus as we hear and see a broken world. An offer of thanks, Lord, that you have done for us what you did for the disciples when you washed us. And though our sins were like scarlet, Lord, they are now washed white as snow. May this message of love, both noun, verb, and adjective, be what defines us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing as we stand, as we invite you to make a decision for Christ, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the second time. There's always room for rededication. And that doesn't mean you have to walk forward. That just means in your heart of hearts to have a conversation with God. That you can say with him, it is well with my soul. Because what you've done is that you've surrendered your will to his will. It is well with my soul. For there is only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ.